We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us again this morning as we meditate upon another extremely precious verse of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And we pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to this Word, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in love and grace toward Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life, the Song of Solomon. This morning we're in chapter 2, verse 6, the words of the bride talking about her bridegroom. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 6. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. Two hands are mentioned here, the left hand and the right hand. And for most of this immediately rings a bell. To sum it up, we would say that on the right hand there's good news, and on the left hand there's bad news. We think of Matthew chapter 25. I'm beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 41, Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then the summary in verse 46, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There are some things that we should remember as we ponder the comforting words in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 6. And going back to Matthew 25 again, the chapter begins with what we call the parable of the 10 virgins. You know the parable very well. There were 10 virgins who trimmed their lamps, and their lamps were burning. There were oil in lamps of all 10, and they were going out during the darkness of night to meet the bridegroom. 5 of the virgins were wise, the other 5 were foolish. The wise had taken an extra supply of oil with them. The 5 foolish neglected to do that. They quenched the spirit, figuring that they had enough to last until the bridegroom would come. Enough oil. And oil is ever in Scripture a symbol or type of the Holy Spirit. As it happened, the bridegroom delayed his coming. And so the 10 virgins waited and waited and waited. And finally, at 12 midnight, the cry rang out, "The bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." The 5 wise virgins had their oil still burning in their lamps, and they went out to meet the bridegroom. The 5 foolish ones found that their lamps were quenched. And they ran quickly to the 5 wise virgins and in panic said, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." The wise said, "Not so. It doesn't work that way. Lest there not be enough for us. You go to the ones who sell and buy for yourselves. So the five foolish virgins went away. Then the bridegroom came. The five wise virgins went with him into the banquet hall and to the marriage, and the door was closed, never to be opened again. Sometime later, the five foolish virgins came, found the door, and started pounding on it. Open unto us also. It didn't happen. The time of grace was over. They had had their second chance. They'll not get a third one. And so forever, they will be on the wrong side of the door. We've got to remember that. Another thing we have to remember is that Matthew 25 is talking about believers and unbelievers, children of God and children of the devil. Same thing as when Christ was crucified. There was a thief crucified on his right hand, and there was a thief crucified on his left. The man on his right hand was one of God's elect. The Holy Spirit brought him to faith. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Son of God said to him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The man on the left, when he died, his soul departed and went into hell. You've got to remember that. Another thing to remember, the bridegroom treats his bride differently than he treats his enemies and those who hate his bride. Another thing to remember here in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 6. Here we have only the bridegroom and his bride. The scene is a most intimate one. No unbelievers are present. And another thing to remember is that the left hand sometimes in Scripture has a good meaning. And it's always when the bride is involved. So the left hand does not always mean, depart from me, ye cursed. It doesn't always mean that. Sometimes the left hand has blessings in it. And that's always when the bride of Christ is involved. Though we don't have time to do an exhaustive word study in the sermon today, but let's scratch the surface at least. The bride says, his left hand is under my head. The head is a very important part of the human body. Genesis 3:15 tells us this, when God is actually speaking to the serpent. Heads are important to serpents too. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The heel of the seed was bruised when he was crucified on the cross, dead and buried. But the wound was not fatal. He rose again on the third day and lives forever. The serpent's head was going to be bruised or crushed. And that is a fatal wound. There's no coming back from it. Another Old Testament passage. 1 Samuel 17, verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. He had a headache, a bad one. And he fell on his face to the earth. Verse 51, same chapter. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine. And he took the sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. A migraine headache would not have been enough to slay Goliath. The head had to be cut off. And when it was, then the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, and they fled. The head is a key part of the human body. And when it's cut off, there's no hope of life anymore. Embrace me. Twice in the Song of Solomon, the bride mentions this. And two, in the good sense in the Bible, is the number of witness. When God says something twice, it is sealed that for sure it's going to come to pass. Once would be enough, but twice makes it doubly sealed. First occurrence is in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, right where we're at. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. She says virtually the same thing in chapter 8, the final chapter of Song of Solomon, verse 3. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. What we're talking about here is the most intimate relationship between two people in a marriage, where the two become one and act together with God sometimes to bring another life into the world. It's the most intimate relationship in a marriage. Remember that God created Adam and Eve, and he created Adam as a male and Eve as a female. And sex was one of the greatest blessings that Adam and Eve had. It's a good thing when it's used according to God's will. And this is used to produce, we could almost say, help God in the creation of another soul. And so in Hebrews chapter 13, we have this: marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But that's only when sex is used the way God wants it to be used in a marriage situation between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. It's not a new thing for Satan to take a great blessing of God and turn it into a terrible curse. And that has happened in our day, as it's happened throughout all history. And so there is an opposite side to the coin. Hebrews 13, verse 4 again. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And no man-made laws or changing of the laws of a government can change this. This is God's decree. And it goes all the way back to where God created a man and a woman, Adam and Eve. The bride mentions the left hand. There are left-handers in our day and age, too. When I was little, my favorite baseball player, and still is, was a left-hand pitcher, Warren Spahn. He won more games than any other left-hand pitcher in the history of baseball, 363 wins, and three or four or five of his years, of his best productive years, were spent serving the country in the Air Force. Well, there are left-handed people in Scripture also that are blessings to God's people. And just a few examples of these, Judges chapter 20, verse 16, among all this people were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. These men were chosen warriors. They fired stones out of the sling with their left hand. And that was a good thing for God's people. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 2, they were armed with bows, and they could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. Ambidextrous, could shoot or throw either with the right hand or the left. And that was a blessing to God's people. Judges 16:29. Samson, who's a type of Christ in many ways, especially in the way he died, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and upon which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, his right hand was nailed there and his left hand was nailed there. And like Samson, he pulled down the stronghold of the enemy. The kingdom of Satan fell when Christ's right hand and left hand were nailed to the cross and he died. Listen to the words of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 16. Length of days is in her right hand, talking about wisdom, godly wisdom, and in her left hand, riches and honor. 1 Kings 22, verse 19, and he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left." Well, sometimes the host of heaven are talked about as wicked angels too, but they're not in heaven anymore. They've been cast out. So more than likely, what we're talking about here is the holy angels, both on the right hand and on the left. Exodus 14, 29, last example. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. They were protected on the right and on the left, and Pharaoh's army couldn't attack. The bride also mentions the right hand. Exodus 15, verse 5, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." Thank God for that! Think of how blessed it was to the bride to hear this, that the enemies of Jesus Christ and her own enemies now have been dashed in pieces by the right hand of her bridegroom. Exodus 15:12, "Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them." We've mentioned this over and over again, but it is so important. The salvation of the bride of Jesus Christ goes hand in hand with the destruction of her enemies, and you can't have one without the other. So thank God that the enemy is going to be put down. There are so many passages that talk about the right hand of God. I can't even begin to scratch the surface here. But just a couple more examples. Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Think of that. The bride should think of that when she's carrying crosses. At the right hand of her bridegroom, there are pleasures forevermore. First the cross, and then the crown. And the cross is light, and it doesn't last very long. Psalm 45, verse 9. Psalm 45 is very, very close to Song of Solomon. We've made reference to it before, and we'll be doing it again. Psalm 45, verse 9. "King's daughters were among thine honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir." Okay, so let's back up to the dawn of history. The book of Genesis is a book of very sharp contrasts. You will not find greater contrast anywhere in the Bible or anywhere in history than you find in the book of Genesis. And one of these contrasts concerns the human race. The book of Genesis begins with Adam and Eve standing in the Garden of Eden. The book of Genesis ends in the final verse with Joseph being embalmed and put in a coffin down in Egypt. You can't have a greater contrast than this. A story of going from riches to rags, if ever there was one. But the picture for Adam and Eve isn't as hopeless as it at first seems. And although it's true that they suffered great losses when they were driven out of the garden, they still took two blessings with them. Adam and Eve had the promise of the seed, which would come and undo what the serpent had done. And John tells us in his first epistle, "For this reason the Son of God became man, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And Adam and Eve had that promise when they were standing in the Garden of Eden. And when they were driven out, they took that promise with them. That's one of the blessings they had. The other blessing was this, that they still had each other. At the very first marriage ceremony in the history of the world, the Father gave Adam a bride. And Adam and Eve were husband and wife, living in perfection in the Garden of Eden. And when they left the Garden of Eden, when they were driven out, they still had each other. They still had their marriage. And there is much, much more here than at first meets the eye. The marriage of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was a type of the final marriage that's going to take place when Jesus Christ comes back again. And it's a type of the marriage between Jesus Christ and his elect, which make up his bride, the church. And in every single Christian marriage that has taken place between Eden and eternal glory is a type of this last great marriage. It is not by accident that, as we mentioned before, that the very first miracle that the Son of God performed on this earth was performed at a marriage, the Cana of Galilee. That's not by accident. This is what all history has been about. And from the very beginning, Satan has tried to stop it. His plan A was to kill the bridegroom. If you don't have a bridegroom, you don't have a marriage. And it looked like he had succeeded when the Son of God, the promised seed, was crucified, dead, and buried. But he rose again on the third day to live in eternal glory. So plan A didn't work. Plan B would be to destroy the bride, to make her unfaithful to the bridegroom so the marriage would be off. Adultery ends a marriage or even an engagement. Well, he's trying to do that too. But he's got a problem there too, because the bride is kept by the power of God. And nothing is going to stop this marriage from taking place. As we mentioned, there's more here than meets the eye. The family unit, so blessed, created by God. And we're thinking of Ephesians chapter 5, here beginning of verse 25, talking about husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I believe that it can be translated her, and I'm going to do it that way. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, a glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Commentary, be patient. God is not finished with us yet. Continuing, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. The two become one flesh. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, or the Lord the bride. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The marriage of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden then pointed to this last great marriage between Jesus Christ and his elect bride. And the wedding date was set back, and all the plans were made back in eternity past. Before there were anything created, before the sun, moon, and stars were created, before the hills and valleys were created, or the seas or the rivers, before anything was created, the marriage plans were made by the Almighty God, and the wedding is going to take place, and nothing is going to be able to stop it. So often I have found out that the family situation here on this earth opens up so much meaning in Holy Writ. And certainly we see that right here where we're at in Song of Solomon. What the husband can say to his wife, and what the wife can say to her husband, I love you very much, but the Lord God loves you infinitely more than I do. So every blessed marriage is held together by a third party. And that third party is Jesus Christ. And the love that both the husband and wife have for him is even greater than the love that they have for each other. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and with all thy mind. God is number one. We love him even more than we love our spouse or our children or our own wives. And the oddity of it is this, that when we do it God's way, we end up loving our spouses and our children even more. Even more. That's the blessing of keeping God's command. It is beyond our comprehension to even begin to think of the love that God has for each one of us. It boggles the mind. So I'm going to let the Holy Spirit end this sermon. And he does it by giving us Psalm 139. Where the bride is talking about to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. No matter what life holds for me, I'm never alone. And the race that I'm running has been set before me by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. We could almost say here that God has his hands filled with us. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Not that I'd want to, but even if I wanted to, how could I? If I ascended up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. We studied the Arctic Tern in our nature retreat 1 year. Lover of light, champion of flight. The thing is hatched up at the North Pole, follows the sun every year down to the South Pole, and then goes back again from the South Pole up to the North Pole, following the sun every year. Makes the round trip every single year. Thousands and thousands of miles. Why? Because it loves the light, and it travels with the light, and spends hardly any time at all in the darkness. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. And so when my enemies plot and plan secretly under the dark cover of darkness of night and think they're getting away with it, they're not getting away with anything. God knows, God sees, God controls. And the bridegroom protects his bride. Darkness can't cover that. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb before I was even born into the world. How great is his love for me? How great is his control over my existence? I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. What does that mean? Thine eyes did see my substance being yet unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand when I awake. The sand when I awake, I am still with thee. And I believe the awaking here talks about a resurrection from the dead. And I believe that ultimately this is what the bride is talking about in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 6. There's more than one application of this, but the final one, which is going to unfold toward the end of the chapter, shows her in her grave and being raised from the dead by her beloved, and living happily ever after. We'll get into that, God willing, in coming weeks if the world spins that long, and if it's God's will. But to go back to 139 again, Psalm. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Thank God for that. None of this that we've read so far could take place as long as the devil and his wicked ones were working havoc. They've got to be put down, and they will be. The head has to be cut off, and it will be. It shall crush thy head. And that's going to happen. Thank God for that. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. and they will. They might disobey every command of God up until this time, but at the last day they will obey when the Son of God says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And they will obey without speaking a word. "For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee?" Well, I thought we were supposed to love our enemies. We're talking about something a little bit differently here, aren't we? Now we're talking about the final day, and the enemies are, all the camouflage has been taken away, and these are the people that hate Jesus Christ. And so the bride will say, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against me? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." Not all hatred is wrong. There is a perfect hatred. And it would be very, very wrong for the bride not to have it. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's the beautiful Psalm 139. So to kind of summarize one more little time, the bride talking about her bridegroom, "His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me." This might well be the picture of the bride resting in the grave while she eagerly awaits the second coming of the bridegroom. She is in good hands. The bridegroom has his hands full of her. And soon, as we'll see in the end of this chapter, the eternal spring will come, and she will fly away into the new heaven and new earth, where the marriage will take place, and she will live happily ever after with her beloved.